Beloved congregation in our Lord Jesus Christ, as I've listened to podcasts, conferences, and sermons, I often hear this resounding theme as of late. A question that arises: how do we minister to a post-Christian society? And what they probably mean by post-Christian society is that we live in a time in which it seems like many have already heard the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. They have rejected it. They have not turned from their ways and have turned to Christ. They seemed hardened to the gospel. Our society in general seems to be turning more and more away from even what we would sometimes call Western Christian values, which is not the gospel, but definitely in many respects reflects some of the values of the Christian faith, the ethical values, but it's not necessarily based on Christ. It does, however, help those who are followers of Christ to live in a free society where we can openly proclaim the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. But if we look at the day and age in which Paul is bringing this very word, though the people may not have yet heard this gospel truth, Paul has had a lot of hostility against his preaching. In fact, it seems that some of the accusations of those super apostles has to do with the amount of suffering that Paul has gone through. He has been humbled in so many ways. Just look with me at 2 Corinthians 11, verses 23 and following, where he displays or speaks about all these things that have happened to him. Are they servants of Christ? I speak as if insane. I more so. In far more labors, in far more imprisonments, beaten times without number, often in danger of death. 5 times I received from the Jews 39 lashings. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I have spent in the deep. I have been on frequent journeys, in dangers from rivers, dangers from robbers, dangers from my countrymen, dangers from the Gentiles, dangers in the cities, dangers in the wilderness, dangers on the sea, dangers among false brethren. I have been in labor and hardship, through many sleepless nights and hunger and thirst, without food and cold and exposure. Listen to all these things that Paul has gone through for the sake of the ministry. And of course, the super apostles could say, if Paul was really following God, how could he suffer? Why is it that so many have rejected what he has said, even amongst his own brethren, that he's been lashed by them? And so, Paul continues in this passage to show that he is confident. Look at those words. As he starts out saying, therefore, since we have received this ministry, as we have received mercy, we do not lose heart. Paul is not discouraged because of all the suffering he has faced. He's not discouraged even by the fact that there have been many who have rejected this gospel that he has proclaimed. He is still confident in the power of the gospel that he has been given, that ministry of the new covenant that he has spoken about in the earlier chapter, that great, powerful glory. And he is unwilling to yield the ministry that he has been going through. He is unwilling to change his message or the means in which he brings his message, despite all the hardship, the persecution, even the criticism that he faces. Paul is not discouraged or fearful. And what holds him from being discouraged is not because he's such a skilled orator. In fact, in verse 6 of chapter 11, he says that this is clearly not the case. Everybody doesn't hang on his every word, and some have questioned his ministry even. But he is confident because his ministry is that ministry that he is being led in because of the triumph of Jesus Christ, who has led him to, no matter where he goes, no matter what suffering he might face, spread that aroma of Jesus Christ. To some, it will bring life, and to others, it will be an aroma from death to death. So as we look at this passage, we want to see, first of all, that he is confident in that ministry of revealing the truth, unadulterated, without any sort of gotchas or promises to the one thing and then another. In other words, he here is renouncing the way of his opponents who are so critical of his ministry. He will not, you might say, stoop down to use their means of attracting people. In fact, he has described them as peddlers and hucksters, who will say whatever it takes to get people on their side. They use their charisma and their charm and their great orator skills to attract people in order to follow them. They use their words as a clever means of distraction or to cover what they really believe. You probably know of people who have the masterful art of avoiding the question, where their answer somehow distracts so much and you feel like they've answered so well the question, but then you really think, wait a second, they didn't actually answer the question. They've talked about something completely different, really well, but they didn't answer the question. And this is contrasted with Paul, who says he renounces their ways, that he manifests the truth. He shines the light openly, honestly, without hiding anything. He preaches, as we see later, the gospel of Jesus Christ plainly. And this is what characterizes his ministry. Paul preaches plainly and openly and honestly the gospel promises in Jesus Christ. In fact, he says, whenever someone omits or changes the meaning or adds to the gospel to make it more palatable for people, they have adulterated it. They've twisted it. They've moved it away from the truth. And so Paul here isn't just showing that he trusts the message, but he trusts the means which God uses to bring salvation. It is that plain, honest, and open preaching of the gospel that he does no matter the consequences. Now the Corinthian church, as we see in Colossians chapter 1, or the first letter to the Colossians, are a people who are attracted to a certain rhetorical style. Those who were really good at their presentation. They preferred persuasive words of wisdom that were powerful, that tugged on their heartstrings, you might say. Paul doesn't have that glorious appearance. Instead, his presence is unimpressive, and when he preaches, his speech is contemptible. And so he refuses to trust in the worldly wisdom to draw on people. Now, of course, don't get me wrong, preaching needs to be plain and understandable. As again, he says in 1 Corinthians, if it's not understandable, if it is not able to be understood, then a person ought to just sit down. But I've heard stories several times about preachers who would use other means to gain people's attention other than the gospel. I'm a little bit hesitant to share this, but there was a minister I've been told about several times, how he would take out an object. He set it on his pulpit, and then he began to go about preaching. And at the end of the sermon, he said, "Now I bet you're all wondering why this object is here." And he said, "Well, it was so I could get your attention, and it worked, didn't it?" These are means of the world. It didn't draw the people's attention to Christ, but to an object. And so the means matter. Paul is going to use the plain preaching of the gospel to bring people's attention. Because, beloved people of God, he has chosen the foolish things of the world, the unimpressive, the ones whose speech is contemptible, with no power behind their talks, at least in the eyes of the world. But secondly, Paul is also confident, despite the fact that there are those who do not see the light of the gospel in preaching. You know, one of the most discouraging things of a preacher is to have someone reject the gospel, to have someone not see the glory of Jesus Christ and his word and what he's done. And yet Paul says, despite this, he will not lose heart. He will not lose heart in the gospel because he recognizes that to those who are perishing, the gospel will not have its effect. No matter how much he shines the light of the gospel upon their heart, it is veiled. And that veil needs to be removed. Paul recognizes the power of the preaching of the gospel isn't what he does, but in what God does as he lifts that veil and shines the light upon their hearts. His hope is not in what he does, but in Jesus Christ, in him crucified, who has poured out his Holy Spirit upon his people, who uses that preaching of the word, the preaching of Jesus Christ, the plain and simple truth that Jesus Christ came, died for yours and my sin, and has resurrected, showing that his sacrifice has been accomplished, and that for those who believe in him, whoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. This is what Paul trusts in. And he will not change the light that shines through that message, even if it means that he is met by opposition and hated by those who find his message offensive. And so, beloved people of God, we need to be very careful that we undermine the word of God being preached in its official means. Because as Paul says here, that those who would undermine the official, plain preaching of the word of God, they are veiled. And so here, Paul points out that salvation comes because of the plain preaching of the gospel. And it is in nothing of that plain preaching of the gospel that is inefficient, but it is the hearts and minds of men who are blinded because they are perishing, because they are blinded by those who are gods of the God of this world, which I believe is referring to Satan. And so Paul will never stop preaching that gospel openly to all men. He will not hide it just simply because people find it unattractive or don't like it. He knows that it is by the power of the Holy Spirit through this word that the veil is lifted and Christ's light shines on them. Thirdly, we see in this passage that Paul shows that his ministry is not for self-gain or self-exaltation, to wow the people with his impressive ability. But instead, he says, "I am your servant for Jesus' sake." And those final words are very important. Because being a servant of people does not mean that we seek to meet their every desire. Instead, it is for Jesus' sake. It is guided and directed by Jesus and does mean that we serve in the way that Jesus calls us to serve, according to his word. And so it isn't for self-exaltation. It's not for impressiveness. But it is because we are your servants for Jesus Christ. Now again, people of God, sometimes I'm not saying it's necessarily bad, but sometimes it does concern me when people walk away from a sermon and they go, "Wow, what a great preacher." Is that not exalting the servant? Now, I understand, wow, I've been so impacted by that sermon. I've been so blessed by the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ preached by that man. That's a good thing. And sometimes we might summarize it in that way. But again, we need to make sure that we do not follow the Corinthians, whom again Paul addressed in 1 Corinthians, saying, "I follow Paul," or "I follow Apollos," or "I follow Peter," because they were exalting the men above the proclamation of Jesus Christ. They were exalting the men and following these men as if they were party to these men rather than to Christ and God. They were determined to follow the one whom they liked their style and presentation and ignore the others. The one who had it more polished and more powerful than the other. Well, I follow him. I like the way he speaks about it. I like the way he applies it. I like the way he does it. They've turned to their favorite preacher rather than to following the Lord Jesus Christ. And so Paul does not want them to see him as someone to follow in one sense, because he's simply a bondservant, their bondservant, sent there to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ to them. Fourthly and finally, his confidence comes from this content of the message. Because he doesn't preach himself, but he preaches Christ. And verse 6 tells us what motivates him to preach Christ. It is because God said, "Let light shine in darkness." So why does he preach Christ? Because Christ is the gospel of light. Christ is the light of the world who came to earth not to abolish the law, but to fulfill it. living a perfect life of obedience, doing the will of the Father, not out of obligation but out of love, displaying what true obedience looks like. In his words, he shined light out on sin, saying that murder comes from the heart. So even if you hate your brother, you have committed murder again that is liable for judgment. And at the cross, his death revealed light upon that punishment for our sin, what we deserved. Cursed is every man who dies on the tree. And the only satisfaction for our sin is the death of the eternal Son of God. His resurrection shines light and reveals the fact that the payment has been made for his justice. That the payment for sin has been satisfied. And through him we can have eternal life. And his ascension teaches us that Jesus is Lord. That he is our Lord. Lord of our lives. That he is King of kings and Lord of lords. And every knee shall bow to him. And his message is his word to us. Repent and believe, for the kingdom is at hand. So Paul is confident in God's miraculous power that comes through the plain, simple preaching of God's word. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, what do you consider a flashy ministry? A glorious ministry. One that's filled with so much to attract with worldly means. It was interesting as I was researching this that I came across an article that talked about the theology of fog machines. Do we need fog machines? Or is it the simple and plain truth of Jesus Christ? Not a bait and switch, but the true teaching of him. And then I ask, do you lose heart? Do you lose heart in the truth of the gospel? Does it seem to not be as effective as you hope? Why is that? Do you see the great power of the gospel light? And so in conclusion, people of God, I pray that you can have the same confidence to share the plain message of Christ as Lord. It's not done in powerful, persuasive words. Yes, each and every one of you are called to share that gospel. There is an official means through the ministry of the preacher. But there's also each and every one of us sharing with our neighbor. It doesn't need to be eloquent. Do you believe in the power of the gospel? Love congregation, we must remember that our ministry is not about flashy theatrics or manipulating words to attract people. It's about the openly and honest preaching and sharing of the plain truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We must trust in the power of the message and not in our own abilities. The world may be shifting away, and it may become harder and harder to be a Christian in this life, but that does not change the powerful gospel that is unchangeable. It is the light that shines in darkness, and it is the only hope for salvation. Let us not be discouraged, but instead let us manifest the truth and boldly proclaim the gospel to all. Regardless of the consequences. May we have the confidence to share the plain message of Christ as Lord. And may the Spirit remove veils from the hearts and minds of those who hear. Amen. Let's pray. O gracious God, God of light, you are the one who has said, "Let light shine in darkness." And you are the one who has sent that light into the world. And you are the one who calls and ordains men to preach that plain and simple truth of the gospel. And you are the one who illumines the hearts and minds of your people that they too would proclaim, they too would share, they too would exalt the wonderful mercy of Christ in their lives. So Lord, may our lives ever be shaped by this gospel truth. May our lives ever be an evidence of what you have done, that we might be transformed into this image of God through the wonderful gospel promises. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.